So we've been on a series for some time called You Can Have What You Say. And I know I believe we're getting close to being done with that, but there's still a few more things that I haven't gotten to. So I believe we'll get into some of those things tonight. But we'll go wherever we feel like the Lord is leading us to go. Would you please turn over to Mark 11, verse 22, and we'll read this. This has been our text. Mark 11, verse 22. It says there, "So Jesus answered and said to them, 'Have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast in the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them.'" So we've been reading that every service in this series. And this is the Word of God. This is Jesus speaking. He said, "For assuredly, it's a sure thing, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast in the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says." Jesus said this. So we can count on it. We can bank on it. We know it's true. Whatever things you say, if you believe it in your heart, you will have. Period. Now we have to believe it. We have to act on it. But Jesus said it would be that way. And like we said, you don't go by what you see. You don't go by what you feel. We go by what we believe. And it's when you feel like the word isn't true, or you feel like circumstances don't look like they're working out in your favor the way you feel they ought to according to God's word, that's when we need to speak the word. We need to boldly say the word. And like we've said, if you can't, even if you just keep your mouth shut, stay in neutral, that's better than saying something contrary to the word or saying something that would align with what you're seeing and feeling. Because if you start saying, "Well, it just doesn't look like it's happening," don't say that. You're doing this verse in reverse. You're starting to agree with the enemy and give him access, and that's where we get defeated so many times. We start looking at what we see and what we feel. Do you realize feelings can pass? Feelings are not reality. Just because you feel like something is wrong doesn't mean anything's wrong. It doesn't. You may feel like, "Oh no, you're not going to make it through this situation the way you want." Well, that's just a feeling. That if you go by what you're seeing, then you can yield to those feelings, but the feelings can pass. That's why, you know, you notice kids, especially like teenagers, if you've had teenagers, I mean, if they'll go by their feelings, they're like this. Or going by what other people see or think of them. And it's just like, "I'm great, but then I'm not great because somebody said something bad about me. But now somebody thinks I'm cool, so I'm awesome." Lester Sumrall, I believe he said, "Somebody else's head is no place to look for your validation." Yeah. Your self-worth. Yeah. That's the wrong place. Yeah. Somebody else thinks you're bad, that doesn't mean you're bad. Well, our feelings pass. Our feelings can change. You could wake up and feel like, "Oh no, this doesn't look like it's going to be a good day." You just need to cast that off and say, "No, it's going to be a great day." Say it out. "This is going to be one of my best days ever." Amen. So we don't go by what we see, it's what we believe. So you can have a doubt in your head thinking, "There's no way this is going to work out." But if you believe in your heart and you say it anyway, speak out God's word, we can have what we say. Mm-hmm. That's the critical time though. It's not in here. Everybody's amening. "Yeah, I believe that." No, it's when you go out and it doesn't look like it. It's like, "Well, gosh, that's great. I believe that." And you go out, "I just wish it would work. And why isn't this situation going the way? If that works, why isn't this working?" You just identified it. Yeah. Part of it. Because it's so much easier to do when you think everything's going well. But when we feel like it's not, that's the critical place where we need to say, "God's word's true anyway, right now." Yeah. You don't, and like we said, you don't have to jump up and down about it. You don't have to yell. You just have to calmly speak it out and say, no, it's going to be the way God said it is. I agree with him. I don't agree with what I'm seeing or feeling. You know, we're going to see this, I believe, very much illustrated in the Word. 2 Corinthians 4:13, look on your sheet, it says, and since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. Since we have the same spirit of faith, there's a spirit of faith. It's something you can catch. It's being around certain people. I'm so thankful that we went to Rhema, that we've been associated with Rhema. They're not the end-all, be-all, but they're the family that we've been hooked up with. When my family was born and raised Catholic, my parents born and raised Catholic, and they got born again in the charismatic movement in the late 70s, and they stayed in the Catholic Church for a while until it was evident the people that were going to stay there were going to stay, the people that were leaving are going to go on, were going on, and so they left. They stayed there for like 2 years. And amazing things. I mean, there's people raising their hands in mass and things, but they were hungry for God, and they went on, and they ended up in a spirit-filled Lutheran church for a while, just for a bit. But this man on his back wall had Brother Hagin's books. And that's how my family got introduced to the Word of Faith and to Brother Hagin's ministry. And then we were in churches with Rhema pastors. I remember Pastor Bill Stahl was my pastor in the mid-80s, and the old gentleman had gone to Rhema. But I'm so glad, and there's a lot of good ministries out there. I'm just so glad that we're hooked up with the family we're hooked up with. There is a spirit of faith about that school and about the leadership in the ministry, and you catch it. The graduates that go out of there, somebody asked, I can't remember who it was, but somebody associated with the school, it was from another Bible school, it was like, how do you get your graduates to go out and do all this stuff they're doing? They go all over the world into the darkest reaches of the earth, and they're going out and preaching the gospel. It's faith. It's something you believe, that God's going to do what he said he's going to do, and people go out. But it's the spirit of faith that we can have what God said we can have, and we don't back down, and we believe that the word is true. That's a spirit. There's a spirit of faith. There's a spirit of fear, and you can catch either one of them. That's how people, you know, you can have a crowd starts to go and turn into a mob or a panic because the spirit of fear is contagious as well. People start getting nervous. I mean, when somebody starts speaking fear, you got to reject that. You got to purposefully. If you don't, it can just get on you. If you yield to it, somebody starts talking fearfully. Speaking is so important, like we've been talking about this whole series. But if somebody starts speaking fear, you have to watch because there's something trying to get to you and get in you. It's a spirit of fear. Try to get you afraid. Being afraid is not godly. God is not afraid. God is not afraid of anything. God is never spooked. He is completely confident, calm. There is no one, no being in the universe that can take him on. Period. He is afraid of no one. He will back down from no one. And he's our Father. So should we be afraid of anyone or anything or any situation?
No.
Any name?
No.
Any disease?
No.
If he's not afraid and he has the power to overcome anything, we're his children, we ought to be like him. If you said we can do it, we can do it. See, there's a spirit of faith there. And if you speak that out, that can change the atmosphere in a room as well. You start speaking, no, we're going to do it. God said, this is no problem for him. We're overcomers. Nothing is impossible for him that believeth. That's contagious. So even if you don't feel like it, start speaking faith anyway, because that you can
be contagious for yourself. You're feeling like you're afraid, just start speaking the word. Start saying, nope, we're going to, self, shut up. We're going to overcome. God is not afraid, and neither are we going to be afraid. You may have symptoms of fear. So this is where people miss it. They think they're afraid. You could have the hairs of your neck standing up, and that does not mean you're fearing. It's only afraid when you let it control you. It's no different than healing. You can have symptoms of sickness or disease and say, no, by his stripes I'm healed. You can have the thoughts of fear. You can have, your knees could be knocking together. You could have shivers, but if you'll just resist it and say, no, fear, leave in the name of Jesus. I choose to speak the word of God. That's believing in your heart, not with your head. We don't go by what we see or feel. The Bible says in James 4:7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We read this. Fear is of the devil. We need to resist it. We need to cast it out. And you can resist fear by name. Say, fear, shut up. I resist you. I will not yield to you in the name of Jesus. I will have whatever God has told me I'll have. I will come through this situation. I will overcome. Resist fear. Resist the devil. Speak the word. Speak what God said, and it will change the circumstance. We read last few weeks in Revelation 12. We can just look at it on your sheet. Verse 11 says, Revelation 12:11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Who? It's talking about Satan. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. What we say is important. What we yield to, it can be life or death. Can set the course of your life in the right direction. Saying the wrong words can start setting the course of your life in the wrong direction. We talked about that in James. Talks about our mouth being a rudder, directing where we're going. Now I want to spend some time tonight. We've had some of these scriptures on the sheets for weeks, but we're going to get here tonight. I want to spend some time back in Numbers in a certain account, and we can see this very clearly in this incident. Go ahead and turn there, because we're going to be there. It's on your sheet too. But Numbers 13, go ahead and turn back there. We're going to be in this area. Read a lot of this chapter. Numbers 13, our words are so important. What we yield to is so important, and you can tell what a person's yielding to by their words. I don't care what they try to convince you of, listen to a person's words. Yeah, I know, I know what the Bible says, but look at the situation. That's the wrong answer. I'm not saying we deny what is there. You don't deny it. The word of faith, believing God, is not about denying what is there. It's about believing that what God has said is greater than what we see. What is in front of us. What we feel. Period. Denying it, sticking your head in the sand, is not going to help it. Saying, I acknowledge it, I see it, but God is greater and I'm going to overcome, is a different thing altogether. That's what we preach. People have gotten the wrong idea, thinking, you know, people say it's some cult, it's blab it, grab it, it's all magic. It's not. It's the word of God. It's not saying you deny symptoms. It's not saying you deny what is. It's saying you acknowledge it, but you acknowledge a greater power. You acknowledge God's word, and you acknowledge that if we'll follow God, if we'll say with the authority that's been given to us, and say what God has said and line our words up, that we give Him legal authority in our life to do what He said, and it will occur. And it's throughout the Word. We've been spending time on it. Hallelujah. Numbers 13, verse 1. And the Lord said to Moses, saying, Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them. Now notice what we just read. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. He said, I'm giving this to them. Send spies to spy out the land which I am giving. God has said, I'm giving this to Israel. That's the word of the Lord. Okay? We need to know that's what God said. And now everything that's going to ensue, everything that's coming, we need to know God said something, and we have a choice on how we react to what God has said. We have the Word of God today, and we have a choice as to how we react. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the children of Israel. Now skip down to verse 17. Then Moses sent them to spy out the... So it lists all the ones of the people, who they were. Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, Go up this way into the south and go into the mountains, and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many. Whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not, be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and spied out the land, from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob, and near the entrance of Hamath. And they went up through the south and came to Hebron, Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, were there. So Anak, they're giants. Okay? Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol. There they cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. They carried it between two of them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. And they returned from spying out the land 40 days. Verse 26, Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel, the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. So they're supposed to go in and spy out the land that the Lord is giving them and to see about it. And this is what they came back with. Verse 27, They told him and said, We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey. This is its fruit. Nevertheless, but, that's what they're saying. Looks like a good land, but. They did all right at the beginning. They did all right for one verse. Nevertheless, the people who dwell there or dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. We saw giants. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they spied out. saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is as the land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." Now notice what they're saying. They're saying things that are contrary to what God said. God said, "I am giving you this land. Go check it out." They went and checked it out. They came back. "But it's a great land. But there's no way we can take this land." "Nevertheless," verse 28, "the people who dwell there in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there." Caleb came. We'll see more about Caleb. "Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it.'" He tried to counter what they said, but then they just kept going. "But the man who had gone up said with him, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they gave the children of Israel a bad report. And they say, 'We saw the giants, everybody's of great stature, and we're of grasshoppers in their sight.'" Now keep going. "So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried." So the last thing was said, "Then there we saw the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried. And the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?'" That's not what God... It says, "Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword?" Is that what God brought them there for? What did God say? "I'm giving you this land." What are they saying? Why did God bring us to die? That's not the same thing. "Would it not have been better for us to return to Egypt?" They're talking crazy talk. They were slaves in Egypt. They hardly had anything to eat. Now they're saying, "Man, we had it so good. Let's go back. It would have been better for us to be there." Verse 4, "So they said to one another, 'Let us select a leader and return to Egypt.'" They're serious. Let's select somebody and let's go back right now. We had it good. Let's go back. I mean, it's one thing to say, "Well, we were going to die. We're going to die here. We're going to die there. Why didn't we just..." It would have been better if we would have died. But they're not even just stopping there. Let's say, who wants to lead us? Let's go back. They're not talking with sense. They're talking nonsense here. Verse 5, "Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel." "But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes." Now stop here before we go on. Look what's happened. How many people did they send to the promised land to spy it out? They sent 12. So majority of these people, the vast majority, never went there. What are they relying on to form a judgment? The word of the people that did go. They were told, "God is giving us this land. Let's go spy it out." They came back. 10 of them came back and started saying, "It's a good land. It flows with milk and honey, but there's no way that we're taking this thing. These people are way too big for us. They're too strong. There's giants. There's no way we could overcome." And the people, they started working the people up. The people are like, what? Well, there's no way we could do it. They start telling each other, there's no way. The giants are there. There's nothing we can do. And they start getting in themselves in a frenzy. People are crying. People are saying, oh, we're going to die. Our wives and children, they're going to die. I knew we should have left. We should have stayed in Egypt. What is God doing to us? Let me ask you a question. Has the word of the Lord changed to them? What are they going by? What are they going by? What they can see? What they're hearing? Those people that went are going by what they saw there. And they're communicating back to the congregation what they saw. And these people are buying into it. It's fear. It's going by sight. It's going by feelings. The word of God has not changed throughout this whole time. He said, I'm giving it to you. They said, there's no way we're taking it. If God has given it to you, nothing can hold you back but you. If you start saying, nope, there's no way, God himself can't come in and make it happen. But God's word to them was, I'm giving this to you. His word did not change. They are going by what they see. The giants are not what kept them out of the promised land. Well, they're so big, there's no way they could have. That's not true, because the next generation went in and took them. If it were the giants that kept them out, they would have kept the next generation out, but they didn't. What kept them out was their unbelief and the fact that they were afraid and they would not believe what God told them. They would not. They said, no, we can't do it. There's no way. They looked at these big guys and said, there's no way. We can't take them. They're too big. And they go back out and go back and tell everybody, there's no way. We can't take them. We can't do it. There's no way. You haven't seen it. These guys are huge. They wipe us out. We were like grasshoppers to them. We were like this big to them. And that's the exact, we were grasshoppers in their sight, and that's exactly the way we thought we looked to them. We were like this big. There's no way we could take them out. And everybody's going, man, there's no way. If you say so, I believe it. I believe they were huge. What the heck are we doing here? Where's God? What's God done? Why are we here? Why aren't we in Egypt? What, we're just going to come out here and we're going to die? What's God doing to us? They get mad. They start crying. They start fearing. They say, there's no way. We're just out here. God's led us to die. What was God's word to them? I've given you this land. It did not change, but they're in a frenzy. Why? The people are speaking and yielding to fear. They're speaking it out. They're saying, there's no way. We should have been in Egypt. God has failed us. God's brought us out here. We need to go back to Egypt. They're just yielding to fear. They're yielding their mouths and speaking out fear. And it has the whole assembly up in an uproar. It's spread like wildfire. Their words are undermining them right now. Numbers 14:5, then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of Israel, but Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And all the congregation said, amen, you're right. We were out of our mind there for a few seconds, but thank you guys for bringing us back. Let's go get them. Is that what it says?
No.
And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. They are mad. They're mad. Why are they mad? They're mad at somebody speaking the word of God. When you yield to fear, when you're yielding to doubt, the spirit of faith will make you irritated. What do you mean we're going to go do it? Yeah, right. Whatever. You saw them. They'd cream us. Shut up. Go get a stone. We're taking these guys out. They're just talking stupid. It's ticking them off that Joshua and Caleb are standing up and saying, we're going to take them. You know, Caleb earlier said, we can take them now. Let's go. Let's go up right now. Let's go up and take them. We can do it. God's with us. He's on our side. And that irritates these people that are beside themselves instead of saying, that's the word of the Lord. We're going to do it. You're right. They just get worse. They are ready to kill these people. But that spirit that you see Joshua and Caleb exhibiting is a spirit of faith. They are saying we can do it, we can take them, but the opposite is true too. The people that said, no, we can't do it, they got everybody in a frenzy, and ultimately they didn't go in. Verse 10, and the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. Verse 11, then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? So was God happy that they were so realistic about the situation, that they had analyzed it and they said, you know, we don't really think we can win. They were just being, you know, they were just looking at the situation. Did that please God? It did not please God. God is not pleased with them. He is mad. He says, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me? He is ticked. What does the Bible say in Hebrews 11:6? Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. God is not pleased when we start speaking doubt and unbelief. Now, don't let that beat you up over the head. It ought to be a wake-up call when we're saying stuff that's doubt and unbelief, that this is not the way God would have me to speak. He is not afraid. He is not doubtful. He is not running away from the situation. He has it in control. If I'll just respect His word, if I'll just agree with Him, I don't care what's in front of me. I don't care how big it looks. It's nothing before the Almighty. And turn around. It does not please God when we say, oh, it's so bad, it's so big. God's word to us always stands if we'll let it. It did not change because these guys ran up against giants. The giants did not defeat them. It had nothing to do with how big the giants were. It had everything to do with their reaction to the situation. And notice how it spread. It was their words. But Joshua and Caleb showed what was in their heart by speaking out in the face of the same circumstance that these people saw. The same circumstance. They saw the same giants. They saw the same land. They're speaking before the same crowd. And they have two completely different conclusions. One is lining up with the Word of God, letting the Word of God dominate their thoughts and their mouth and the words, and the other ones are freaking out and letting fear dominate. And the vast majority of the people went with the negative. The Bible says that the Old Testament are examples for us. We don't have to do the same thing. This is very clear. Here's one path, A. Here's one path, B. B is better. Bad, good. Fear, freaking out, crying, bawling, whining, or We're going to do what God said. This is a piece of cake. These people are going down. Let's take them right now. This is right. Wrong, right. Wrong, right. Wrong, right. This is why this exists, so we can look and say, okay, we look at our situation, go, I don't know what I'm going to do. Well, maybe I can get some tips from looking at the Israelites. See, what did they do when they were faced with a bad situation? They have two choices. I can get excited, get all worked up, start talking about how I'm never going to make it through, how bad the situation is, how bad the symptoms are, how much I owe, how I'm never going to beat this thing, how I've been doing the same thing for 5 years, or I can say, God told me I could be free, God told me I could be out, I don't care what it looks like, I don't care how big the giant looks like, I'm coming over, I'm coming out, Lord, I choose to believe you. Now, I didn't say it was easy. If it was easy, I think we'd have more people on Joshua and Caleb's side. You had a whole lot of people that just jumped on the fear bandwagon. Were, oh my God, we're dead. And you had two stand up and say, let's go get them. We're going to take them out now. Do you realize how strong those men had to be?
Yeah.
To stand up. And it didn't move them. They're not just yapping their gums. They're serious. They're like, let's go do it now. We'll take them out now. They're nothing to us. Now. There's something about that when you start talking the Word of God, get sassy about it, the devil's going to push stuff in your face. No, there's no way you're going to take them out. They're way too big. You're crazy for trying to go up. And if you just throw it back in his face and say, no, I serve the Almighty God. There is no one that he runs from. No one he's scared of. No situation that he cowers from. I'm his child and I'm going over. You shut up and leave. I'm going to take your head off and I'm going to overcome. And start speaking just like these guys. These guys are poster boys for this. In the face of it, they're standing up with their words saying, no, we're going to take them out. We can take them out. But the Lord was not happy. He said, then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? How long will they not believe me? With all the signs which I have performed among them, I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a greater nation and mightier than they. He is not happy. There is judgment. God is not happy with them. He says, I'm going to wipe them all out, and I'm starting with you. He is not playing around. Now, God is a loving God, but he's ticked. Now, look down at Joshua 14, verse 6. Then this shows us what happened to Caleb. We know Joshua. Joshua took over from Moses. He led him. But Caleb, verse 6 says, then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word. Now this is 45 years later. You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Notice that. It was in his heart, and he spoke it out with his mouth. What was in his heart came out. What was in all those people's heart? Fear and doubt and unbelief. It came out. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive as he said, these 45 years, and ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old, and yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, the giants, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. These are the giants that those people cowered from. Caleb is 85, and he said, I'm going back in, and I'm going to take them out. The giants hadn't changed, but Caleb was going back in to fulfill his destiny. Verse 13, and Joshua blessed him and gave him Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron formerly was Kirjath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. So it was previously named for one of the giants, and Caleb came in and took him out. And notice, it was the greatest one among the giants, and Caleb at 85 came back in and took him out. It was not the giants that kept the Israelites out. It was their doubt and unbelief and the fact that they would not listen to God. It is not the size of the problem that ever defeats us. It's the fact that we will not take our authority and take our stance with God at our side and enforce it. And one of the primary ways we do that, we talked about it, is to speak it out our mouth, resist the devil, speak the word of God in the face of the circumstance, and the Satan has to flee. Period. Hallelujah. I don't know if I can make it much more plain than that. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. God is good. He's the same right now. In 2016, we have similar situations. Well, that was them. I see how it came out. They didn't see the end of the book. They didn't see what was going to happen. They had to walk by faith, just like you and I have to walk by faith. Today. Now. What is it? 15th? June 15th? 2016. We have the ability today to take this same stance against anything that's aligned against us. Any challenge we have, we can choose to look at it just like Caleb and Joshua did. Look at it, say, what does God's Word say about this? I don't see it necessarily. What I see is some giants standing, but according to the word of God, I believe what he said. I believe it will be to me even as he said, and that's what's going to happen. I'm going in. I'm taking these things out. I'm overcoming. We have the opportunity today to do the exact same thing and to have the same result. God is no respecter of persons. He does acknowledge faith. Amen. Today. That's exciting to me. Today. We have the same opportunity today.